Now I'm going to do the scripture reading. It's written in your bulletin, so you can read along with me. It's from Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. When you through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and flame won't burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cushan Seba as your place, because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. I give people in your place and nations in exchange for your life. Don't fear, I am with you. From the east I bring your children, from the west I gather you. I say to the north, give them back, and to the south, don't detain them. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and who I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sandy. I once knew a man named Jim. In fact, he was my brother-in-law. And by the time he was in his late 30s, like early 40s, he had a beautiful wife. He had four beautiful children, nice job, nice house in upstate New York. But there was one thing that he wanted more that he told me about. There were probably more, but this is what he told me. That the one thing he really wanted, he wanted to be able to raise his kids the way that he had been raised, to just give them exactly the kind of childhood that he'd had. Now, he remembered running through open fields, going to a school that was just about the right size so he could play sports and be involved in leadership. He remembered being able to go down to the local pond, you know, and swim and fish. So he wanted these things. He wanted this kind of lifestyle for his children, the kind that he had growing up in his town on Long Island, New York. So when the time was right, when he could afford it, he made his dream come true by moving to Evansville, Indiana. Now he moved to Evansville, Indiana because he was wise and because he was perceptive. And he understood that even though he could afford to move right back into that neighborhood where he had grown up and give his children that place, the lifestyle that he wanted for them, it just didn't exist in that place anymore. So he moved to Evansville. And there he found what he was looking for. You know, on Long Island, all those open spaces, they'd been covered over long ago and built upon. The schools were a lot more crowded. There was more traffic, more people. The pond was pretty well locked down and regulated. But not so in Evansville. Now, the culture was different there. People spoke with a twang. There were no pizza parlors. Instead, there was a Sonic. But what he found there was more important, the values, the opportunities, those things that he really wanted for his children, they were there. Now what he understood and what he can teach us and what we kind of know, I think, is that oftentimes in order to recover our roots, we need to go sometimes to a strange land. To a strange place. Our passage today is so beautiful. It comes from the book of Isaiah. And it comes to the people of God in the form of a love poem from God. A love poem to his people. A love poem that talks about possession. It talks about protection. It talks about how precious God's people are to him. It was delivered to those people from God through the prophet Isaiah at a time when they really needed to hear those kinds of assuring words. It was a time when his people were under real assault, when they were under a great trial. You see, prior to this, their nation had been divided from within. They'd kind of forgotten who they were as a people. They'd forgotten their greatness. They'd forgotten to whom they owed their greatness. They were divided against themselves. And because of that weakness internally, they were subject to conquest from outside. And that's what happened. They were conquered. And the best and the brightest of God's people were taken away into captivity, into servitude in Babylon. That was a time of a lot of doubt and a lot of fear for God's people. But it was into that doubt and into that fear that God drops this beautiful love poem to those people, to God's people. Into that time of doubt and that fear, he reminds his people, he assures them, don't fear. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Into that time of doubt and fear and real hardship, God drops this love poem to his people, reminding them, assuring them that he cares for them. When you go through the waters, I will be with you, God says. When through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched. Flame won't burn you. Into this time of doubt and fear and hardship and even deep regret of the people, God drops this beautiful love poem of assurance to them, assuring them that no matter what, as always in the past and forever in the future, God's people are beloved to him. Beloved. Because you are precious in my eyes, God says. I've called you by name. You are honored. And I love you. Well, God's people hear these words and they're assured that no matter what kinds of hardships that they encounter, no matter how bitter their struggles become, God will never let them be destroyed. God will be with them. They may be drenched but never drowned. They may be singed, but never consumed. And he also reminds them of this, that no matter how far from their roots they believe they have been driven, no matter how far from where they feel they belong, they have been placed, God's plan somehow is to gather them all up again. All up under his wings. I'll bring my sons, God said, from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. All those whom I've called by my name, those who I have created for my glory, those whom I've formed and I've made, God will bring them all back, all together again. Well, it's with that kind of assurance that the people, God's people, the people of Israel, they live in this place as exiles in this strange land. They live as exiles in this strange place called Babylon. Now, while they are there for 60 long years, some people drift away from God. They lose their connection to God. They take on the habits and the culture of the Babylonians. They take on their values. They even begin to worship their gods. But many refuse to do that, holding on to these promises of God, holding on to this vision from God. They double down on their faith. They double down on their traditions. They focus hard on God's promises, on His vision for them. They rediscover their love for God as strangers in this land. And they rediscover their roots. And as they do that, wherever they are in this strange land becomes God's land. They make it God's land. Well, folks, we live today in God's new land. We live in God's new land. By God's glory, by His grace, today anyone, all people, through faith in Jesus can become God's people. And people, no matter where they happen to live, can become part of God's new land. Because God's new land is called the church. God's new land is not a place of mountains and of rivers and of streams and of boundaries, but it's defined by our heart. It's defined by the way we live. It's defined by the way we decide to live, by our ethics, rooted in the Bible, rooted in our traditions, rooted in our rational reasoning about who God is, rooted in all of our shared experiences with God. That's how God's new land is defined. It's defined by our desire to have Jesus be our King, to have His will for us be the ultimate governing authority in our lives. It's defined by our belief that prayers are answered. It's defined by our belief that God's promises are real. It's defined by our belief that we are possessed by God, we're protected by God, we're precious to God now and into eternity. That's how we define where we live in God's new land. Now, even as we live in God's new land, we also live in a territory. We live in a place called the United States of America. And sometimes it may seem a little bit like we are strangers in kind of a strange land, exiles in our own land, right? Sometimes we look around and maybe some of the ethics, maybe some of the values, maybe some of the habits of our culture around us are a little different than what we think, what we live. Sometimes we look around and we can feel like those Israelites, that we're a little bit like exiles in a strange land. There are lots of examples. I bet you have a couple in your mind. My family and I were just on our RV trip, you know, and every night we decide, we usually watch a movie together in the RV. Well, this time we decided we were going to look at the whole first season of Spin and Marty. Does anybody remember that show? And we did. We watched the whole first season of Spin and Marty. It was a little, for those of you who don't know, it's a little tiny segment of the Mickey Mouse Club. It was awesome. But I'll tell you, when you watch that show, you realize just how much things have changed. This was a show that was made for teenagers, and, you know, there's no violence in it, except one time. the adults arranged a boxing match for Ben and Marty because Ben had put a frog in Marty's bed. Yeah. I won't tell you who won because you might want to see it. Spoiler alert. Yeah. And the only sex in it was just a little, maybe sort of heavy petting between Marty and his horse. Before they went riding, you know, a little curry combing. So things have changed, and sometimes we feel as though we may be exiles in a strange land as God's people. About a month ago, you'll remember there were the terrible murders out in San Bernardino. Well, on that very day, I don't know if any of you noticed this, but on that very day, there was a controversy, and it was called prayer shaming. Did anybody hear about prayer shaming on the day of the... Well, it was kind of instigated by the New York Daily News. And what happened was they printed the tweets of different politicians who were offering their prayers, their thoughts of prayer for the victims and their families. And the newspaper and then many other people kind of piled on, but the newspaper excoriated these politicians for offering their worthless platitudes instead of doing something real to solve the problem. Now, of course, the whole thing was within the context of the argument over regulating firearms, which is a fine discussion to have, and we should have it. But what was underlying this prayer-shaming episode was the idea that prayer is inconsequential, that it doesn't matter, that it doesn't have any effect. And underlying that, of course, is the implication. And it was explicitly stated by lots of people who weighed in on this, that God isn't real, and even if he were, he doesn't care enough to intervene in our lives. Or maybe he's powerless too, if he exists, which he probably doesn't. So all of that is laden on this. Now look, that's not what we think. As people of God, living in God's land, we believe that God sustains us, that God supports us, that God saves us. We believe in that God who says, when you go through the waters, I'll be with you. Anybody ever experienced that? When I go through the waters, I'll be with you? Come on. When through the rivers, they will not sweep over you? When you walk through fire, you won't be scorched. The flames won't burn you. We believe in a God who possesses us, protects us, and to whom we are precious. And that is a beautiful, and that is a great, and that is an awesome, and that is a glorious thing to believe. So sometimes we may feel a little bit like we are living as exiles in a strange land. But guess what? We can rejoice about that. We can rejoice about that because we do believe. We believe what we know from our history and from our roots. That when the people of God realize again that we are exiles in a strange land, a curious thing happens. We begin to really focus on the promises of God. We begin to really focus and take seriously the vision of God. We begin to take seriously and really focus and remember and rediscover our love for God. Rediscover our roots. And that's a good thing. We rediscover our love for God. We rediscover our roots. and we rediscover our purpose. Our purpose. Our purpose is to live in God's new land as God's people. And guess what? To bring others. To bring others. Others who may not believe that God is there to possess and to protect and to see them as precious. To bring them in. That's the roots of who we are. That's the roots of who all Christians have been since the beginning. It's the root of who Jesus was, whose mission was really to bring people into relationship with God through him. That's our roots. That's who we are. Now, in the coming months, you know, we are going to have an opportunity around here to rediscover those roots. We're going to have an opportunity, many opportunities, to invite people into our little corner of God's new land, to reach out to our community. Now, before we invite anybody anywhere in our lives, we usually look around and we check things out and make sure that we're ready. Well, since God's new land is not a place, but a heart condition, it may be good to check our hearts today. How strongly do we believe those promises? How strongly do we believe in God's vision to bring all people to Him? How much do we care about those people out there who maybe don't believe that prayer is real, who maybe don't believe that God is with them? And if, you know, with real consideration and with real prayer, we discover that we really don't care that much, because there's a lot to care about out there, right? If we discover that we really don't care, then the second question becomes even more important. How willing are we to ask the Holy Spirit to help us care? Because to the extent that we care, it's the extent that we'll find our roots, we'll rediscover our roots, we'll rediscover who we are. Rediscover our purpose to fulfill God's vision. Bring my sons from far away. My daughters from the ends of the earth. Those whom I've called by name, bring them. Those who I've created for my glory, bring them. Those whom I have formed and made, bring them. Bring them. So that together we may all find our roots in that God who possesses us, who protects us, and to whom we are precious in God's new land. God's new land. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we do know that you are in this room right now. Dear God, that you know our hearts. We know, oh God, that you mean to lead us into glory with you. We ask, oh God, that you lay your Spirit upon our hearts today. Find those places, oh God, in us where we need to open ourselves up to your love and to your vision. And crack those places open, oh God, in us, that we may serve you today faithfully. Lord, make us vessels for you. And let us know this day just how deeply you love us and mean to guide us in this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.